January, often at Hope of Christ, we ask the kind of focused question of what is the mission of Hope of Christ? And so we'll often kind of explore some of that. And so if you're new to Hope of Christ, or if you need a refresher, stated in the most simple way, the mission of Hope of Christ is to glorify God by knowing Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection, growing in our understanding and application of God's grace, and going into the world with the message and mission of hope. So making it more succinct, it's knowing Jesus Christ, growing in grace, going into the world with hope. Now, in a real sense, going to any church, as you're looking for a church, maybe you're new to the area, maybe you'll be called away from Stafford at some point and you're looking for a church. In one sense, a church that is following Christ, the mission of that church should be 100% interchangeable with every other church of Jesus Christ. If our mission is so unique to who we are, as whether it's culturally or geographically, that it doesn't make sense for other churches to embrace that mission, our mission might not be exactly what Christ would have for us. In fact, putting mission statements together for churches is sometimes dangerous, because if it doesn't sound like, oh, well, I've heard that before, then it's probably not a very Christian mission. Because our mission should, in many ways, just come straight out of Scripture. And so when we look for a mission for the church, when we wonder what should this unique church be on mission doing, it should in many ways be answered, what is the mission of the entire church? Why does the church exist? And then in that sense, when you start thinking, and then the church isn't this thing in itself, it only exists because there's people in it. It's sort of like marriage. Like, there's not actually a thing called marriage, other than when you're having problems. Then suddenly this thing called marriage pops up and our marriage is having trouble. Well, no, you two are having trouble. I mean, your marriage is, it's just the two of you. Like, the church's mission is your mission. The church can do nothing if the people who make up the church aren't doing that. And so when we look at this, the Great Commission, as is often called in Matthew 28, that gives us a pretty straightforward mission that Jesus says his church should be on. We should be about the business of making disciples. And as Rich pointed out, the go is more of a participle. It's sort of a, as you're going, everywhere you're going, make disciples. Make disciples is the actual imperative of the entire passage. And then he goes on, it says, as you're going, and then how do you do that? You do that by baptizing them, baptizing people into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So again, here's a freebie for you as you're looking for a church. The Trinity is kind of a biggie. Jesus says that if you're going to make disciples, the first thing they should be is baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, in the Greek, and it shows up in English also, it's a singular name of three persons. It is a singular person, and yet it's the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Not just baptizing, though, teaching. Because Trinity itself is kind of a hard thing to get your head around. And so you teach them, and you teach people, and you instruct, and your making of disciples is in one sense a once-and-done thing, and in another sense it's a lifelong endeavor. We make disciples at one level. The moment you come to believe, the moment the Holy Spirit is poured out on you and you recognize your sin and your need for a Savior and you put your trust in God, you are a disciple. That's it. That's the end. And yet it's not the end. And now you have a lifetime of being made a disciple. What does that look like? What do I need to understand? What does it look like to follow Christ? What does it look like when Jesus says, take up your cross every day? When he says, consider others' needs more important than your own? When he says, when he tells us to live our lives sacrificially for God and for each other? Well, it's a lifetime endeavor and a lifetime of instruction to learn how to do that. And so we're called on to make disciples. And it may be that you think, well, that was really directed just to the apostles, wasn't it? I mean, it's Jesus had the 11 with him, and he speaks to them very specifically, you, while you're going, make disciples. But the thing is, if that were true, they failed, because sometimes we can underemphasize, even as we're saying, it's not really go, it's as you're going, everywhere you're going, but we forget the whole make disciples of all nations. Because it can be very easy for us, can't it, to say, well, I'm willing to make disciples of my family. Like, I'll raise up my children to follow Christ. And isn't that something we're supposed to do? Of course it is. But is that the end? Is that the extent to which God is calling us? And he says to his disciples, everywhere you're going, make disciples of all nations. There is the reminder that, like, while the emphasis isn't, if you grew up in the 70s and 80s in a Baptist church where we had the missions conferences, and maybe this isn't everywhere, but in my church growing up, there was like the missions week, and there was a giant banner, and it was always the same banner, and the whole phrase on the banner was, go ye into all nations. And the whole emphasis was on those missionaries and all the great work they're doing, which is an excellent emphasis. It shouldn't be thrown out. We don't want to throw out the baby with the baptismal water. But the emphasis of going into all the nations and making disciples, if it was only for the apostles, they didn't go into all the nations. They went, they were certainly in Israel, and they went beyond Israel into much of the Roman Empire, but the disciples did, the apostles themselves did not get to all the nations. But as they made disciples, who understood that their calling was to make disciples, who understood that their calling was to make disciples, the nations are being reached. So in one sense, you could say that our calling, our mission, is to make disciple-making disciples. We are disciples making disciples who are making disciples. And so we're called on to do this. Now, why? Why do we do this? Jesus tells us at the very beginning why. And it's not necessarily the most satisfying answer. He says, why do we make disciples? Because I told you. Because I said to make disciples. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to me, therefore, make disciples. I know, kids, you think it's not fair, you know, when you're asking your parents, why? Why do I have to? Why can't I? Why wouldn't? Why did she get to? Why do I not get to? Why does he get to? Why do I have to do this? Why do I have to do it every day? Brush my teeth every morning and every night? That seems a little OCD. Do you realize that according to this, sometimes the most godly answer is because I said so. And there doesn't have to be any more explanation. Jesus starts the Great Commission with, because I said so, make disciples. But at the end he says, and listen, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you the whole time. Now this, again, is yet another place where we see Jesus claiming to be God himself. Because if Jesus isn't claiming to be God himself, all he is offering is empty sentimentalism. If Jesus isn't God, all he is saying is, as you go and do this work, you'll feel me. You'll feel me here. You'll feel me here. Your memories of me will overflow and fill you with good feelings. Like that doesn't help anyone. Jesus is essentially, not even essentially, Jesus is saying, I'm God. I've promised. He's been teaching them about the kingdom of God and about the coming Holy Spirit. He has promised them that the Holy Spirit will be poured out, that the Holy Spirit will be with them forever, will dwell with them forever, will indwell them. And here he is saying, I will be with you. Jesus is making no bones about saying that Spirit whom I have promised you and I are one. Scripture sometimes refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of the Father or the Spirit of God. Sometimes he's referred to as the Spirit of Christ, and sometimes simply as the Holy Spirit himself. But there's this unifying mark that the Holy Spirit being present in you, Jesus is present. I will be with you. As Augustine once put it, he said, Lord, grant what you command, and then command what you will. Jesus never commands us to do anything that he doesn't promise to empower us to do. He doesn't call us to make disciples on our own power. He says, I'll be with you. Even to the end of the ages, I will be with you. And so the church, in one sense, our calling is simple. Make disciples. But second, Jesus goes on. Well, not goes on, but in another passage, if you flip forward in your Bibles to Acts, the first chapter in Acts. Acts comes after Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels. If you get to the end of the uns or eons, then you've gone too far. You want to go backwards to Acts, like Romans, Galatians, Corinthians. Go backwards till you get back to Acts. On the first page of the book of Acts, beginning in verse 6, it's another mission-type statement or calling. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And so in this, what we see as the mission of the church, or the mission of God's people, is to bear witness to Jesus Christ. We are to be witnesses of who Jesus is, of why he came. A witness is simply someone who has experienced something and tells about it. So I've either seen, or I've heard, or I have experienced it myself, and I am bearing witness to the goodness of it, or to the validity or truthfulness of it. Maybe I'm bearing witness to a bad thing, but here Jesus is talking about a good thing that we bear witness to. It's interesting, the disciples, he's been teaching them since his resurrection about the kingdom of God and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so they have a question one day. They say, so are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? And I think it's interesting, at least, that Jesus says that's not what you need to be concerned about. You don't need to be concerned about the timing, about the when and the how of God's consummation of all things. I think that sentence alone we could bear to hear as modern-day Christians in the 21st century, when we're constantly looking both in Scripture, especially some of the last pages, and then at the world going on around us and trying to make these bold predictions. Oh, here it comes. Here comes Jesus. It's about to come. And Jesus told his disciples, that's not what you're to be worried about. this is what you need to be focused on. You are my witnesses. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And again, the argument that perhaps this is just Jesus speaking only to the apostles, it doesn't quite bear weight when we realize the apostles didn't go to the ends of the earth. They went far, by all means. Most of that through Paul's ministry, who's not even there listening at the time, not even a Christian yet. But the idea that this call is only for the apostles would mean that they failed in this calling to be God's witnesses, yes, at home in Jerusalem, but also in your nation, in Judea and in Samaria, but even out to the ends of the earth. You are to be my witnesses. This is where it comes up the idea of evangelism, which makes sense. Isn't evangelism, the language is simply good news tellers. We are called on to tell the good news. And a lot of times we think, well, I'm not really gifted in that. I'm not very good at evangelism. And then we get to kind of back out of it because we look at Scripture and there's some lists of spiritual gifts that include evangelism. So we're like, there, see, I just don't have that gift. But in those lists, there's also faith as a spiritual gift. And haven't ever heard a Christian claim, well, I don't really believe because that's not my spiritual gift. It's sort of a requirement to get in. So evangelism, yes, are there people who are more gifted in these things? Yes, there are. But I would venture to say all of you are very gifted evangelists. Especially if we think through, if evangelist just means a good news teller, we're all excellent good news tellers. You tell each other where you found a good restaurant. You give the good news of there is better food than the chains in Stafford County. And you just have to go to Fredericksburg or up to Woodbridge. There are maybe three in Stafford County worth eating at, and we'll tell you about them. But you know, no one's sharing the good news of Applebee's. But there is good news available if you look for it. But you just have to usually leave Stafford County. So that's the whole Jerusalem, Judea, the ends of the earth. So you will share ends of the earth good news about restaurants. You will share good news if you found an honest, reliable mechanic. Come and see a man who told me everything that was wrong with my car and nothing more. Could this be an honest mechanic? And you'll share that good news with each other gladly. You'll tell good news of weddings coming up. You'll tell good news of births, if they ever come. We like being good news tellers. If you ran into Bob today, you have heard the good news that the new Wawa is open and there is free coffee today and today only. How many have heard from Bob that there's free coffee at Wawa? Show of hands. See, I see that hand. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, so we're good at giving good news. There's free coffee. It comes at no cost. Come, all who are thirsty, come, drink, and be alive, be awakened by the free offer of coffee at Wawa, today and today only. We would share that kind of good news, but we wouldn't say, I have been forgiven all of my sins. I have met a man who knows everything I have ever done and has accepted me. We are great good news sharers. And what better news to share than that Christ died to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. We are called to bear witness, and it's not bearing witness to me. I'm bearing witness to what Christ has done. It's not witness of like, look at how good I am for believing this. Look at how good I am for realizing this. It's look at how good God is that he would save a wretch like me. If God can save me, I know he can save you. Come and see. Come and see. And then the third point, especially if I haven't convinced you that the Great Commission and this passage in Acts 1 are beyond just apostolic callings. They're actually for all of God's followers, of Christ's followers. Then turn backwards again to Matthew chapter 5. And this is during the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And he's preaching to, yes, his 12, but also to others who just call themselves disciples or followers who are following Jesus, and even to the great crowds. This is in the middle of his Sermon on the Mount. Actually, it's almost at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, what is the mission that God is calling us on? Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I just want to hit this briefly because next week we'll kind of dive into this a little bit more about the tools for the mission. What are we called on to use to accomplish God's mission? And what Scripture says in other places is it's word and deed ministry. There's word, you do have to speak, but there's deed. There's acts of love and kindness and compassion and mercy. And so it's both and. Like if you were here for the week after Easter, as we looked at the road, the two disciples walking down the road to Emmaus on the day of Jesus' resurrection, and Jesus meets with them, and they talk about Jesus, and they say, this Jesus who was mighty in word and deed. Like Jesus came, and yes, he taught, and he spoke, and his teachings are important and incredible, and he acted. He did things for people. His actions, it wasn't just that Jesus performed random, arbitrary miracles, but every miracle Jesus performed was on behalf of someone, was to care for someone, to eliminate some mark of the fall from their physical being. He would heal them. He would help them to see. He would open their ears. He would open their mouths. He would restore the dead to their parents. The miracles of Jesus, the deeds of Jesus weren't just arbitrary deeds, but deeds of kindness to sufferers. And the deeds that we are called to, we're called to be salt and light. We are called to be light. We're supposed to speak the truth of God. Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and somehow the light of the world has said, you are the light of the world. By bearing witness to Jesus, you shine the light of the gospel into the lives of those in your homes and in your circles. You know, the thing about light is that, like, light always has an impact on the darkness. Even the smallest amount of light can change the largest dark room. Like, you light one candle in a completely darkened room, and the light just, it changes the darkness. It takes over the darkness. The darkness cannot take over the light, because darkness is simply the absence of light. So it's not this entity that can even challenge the light. Now, I know we could look at like Star Wars and all the, you know, the dark swords and lightsabers, and there's dark force that comes out. But in reality, light always wins against darkness. The only way for darkness to win is to extinguish the light. Jesus says, "You're the light of the world. A city on a hill can't be hidden. You don't light a candle and put it under your bed. No, you put it out on display so that people can see the light and see by the light. And the light that you shine, your good works glorify God." He says you're also the salt of the earth. Salt and light are slightly different, aren't they? Salt in the first century is the same, had the same use as salt in the 21st century. It's to add flavor, yes, but also to slow down the decaying process. Like, salt doesn't stop meat from decaying, but it does significantly slow down the process. As the salt, as the light of the world, we're called on to bring absolute truth to the world. As the salt of the earth, we're called on to just bring some goodness into people's lives, word and deed. You know, there's churches that focus very heavily on the deed side of the call of the church, even to the exclusion of the word that's needed, the truth that's needed. And there's this idea that, well, no, the main job of the church is to care for the needs, to make sure that justice is restored and social order and meet the needs of the poor and the orphan and the widow and the prisoner. And these things are certainly true, but without the truth, without the why, you leave people in the same state you found them spiritually. All of the good deeds that we do are in order to point to Christ, that those who see them will glorify God on the day that he returns. That's probably not where more conservative churches err, though, is it? A lot of times we err on the side of light or word ministry to the exclusion of deed ministry, where we focus entirely on making sure that you get the message right, making sure you get your doctrine right, making sure you know the right things to know, and you can defend the truth against error, that you can hear and understand when something's heretical. But we don't necessarily notice the community that God has called us to and the needs of those around us. And we think, well, as long as we're preaching good, preaching well, preaching good, I preach good. As long as we're saying the words right, well, then people will come. My pastor in Raleigh used to call it Bo Peep evangelism. Leave them alone and they will come home, wagging their guilty little tails behind them. We just think, we'll hang out a shingle, truth available here. And then, I mean, they should just flock. But sometimes there are people that need to actually experience the love of Christ before they can hear about the love of Christ. We're called on to both word and deed. So we'll look at those two a little bit more next week. But this is the call. This is the mission of the church. This is the mission, in one sense, of every individual member of the church. That we are called to make disciples. We're called to bear witness to what Christ has done, to who Christ is. And we're called to be salt and light to the world. Let's pray.